Moms, even though you've already heard it several times this morning, I want to be able to wish all of you a happy Mother's Day as well. We're so thankful for you and the significant influence that you have in your role as a mother and the impact that you have as your role as a mother. And so we want to honor you on this day, and thank you, moms, for all that you do. Particularly all the sacrifices that you moms make, sacrifices you've made, sacrifices that you're making, and also sacrifices that you will make, as we know that motherhood is a lifelong journey. Going through a lot of different seasons as your kids change and as they grow, there's a lot of different seasons. But thank you for all that you do and the way that you put Christ on display through really honoring his role of motherhood. So we honor you, and we want to thank the Lord for each one of you. Also, we recognize that Mother's Day brings up a lot of pain and a lot of different feelings and a mixture of feelings for those for a whole bunch of different reasons this morning. And so if that's you this morning, I want you to know that we see the pain that you're experiencing as real pain. We see it as we see you. We want you to know that you are seen, and we want you to know that you're loved and you're cared for. And thank you for being here. It's courageous sometimes on days like this to be able to come to church, knowing that there's be a lot of talk about mothers on Mother's Day. And so thank you for being here. And I trust the Lord is going to meet you in a unique way as you're here in faith this morning. So thank you for being here. You know, on Mother's Day, I can offer all of you moms, as well as any of us who are here, a really, really special gift. It's to know that you're not alone. To know that the strength to live out all the unique callings that are in this room and the different roles that we find ourselves in, that there's an all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who's not only invited us to draw near to him, but has provided the very pathways for us to do that. And so if you remember, we kicked off this year starting a series of talking about, we called it entitled Pathways of God's Grace, with the hope that we as a church family over the course of really a year and a year and a half would actually grow in the ways that we can, each of us, grow in our knowledge and our love for Christ on a daily basis as he changes us and transforms us more and more into his image day after day. Now, this is a little bit different of a series because most of the times at Mountain View, we're just teaching through God's word, teaching through the scriptures. And so we just finished up 1 Corinthians. Next week we'll be in Esther, so you can read ahead and start studying through the book of Esther, Old Testament narrative. We're really excited to be able to tackle that together here starting next week. And the series, when we offer series, it's usually a couple times throughout the year that we're trying to address something specific for our church family. Instead of actually doing 2 or 3 weeks in a row, we're actually doing the series, just kind of sprinkling them in throughout the year, doing one here and one there. And the reason we're doing that is because every one of these pathways of God's grace, we want to challenge us as a church to actually practice them and make them habits in our life and give us time to let them sink in. If you were to do all these back-to-back, I think it would overwhelm every single one of us. And so we're doing it about every 6 to 8 weeks. We take a new look at one of these pathways of God's grace. And our hope for this series is that we would see these as means of his grace, as his people, to know him more and more. Now, these practices, if you will, have historically been called disciplines. Now, we've chosen to call them pathways of God's grace, and it's probably just semantics of what we call them. But what's really important for me is that we see these not as ends in themselves, but we see these as actually pathways to take us to the end, which is Christ, that we'd see these all as a pathway to get there as opposed to the end in themselves. And when we do that, then these don't become burdens. They don't become duties. They actually become delights. We don't see these as check boxes to check. We don't see these as obligations, but we see them as true joys as we really addressing what we all long for, to know him more and more. The word picture I've tried to challenge us as we've walked into this series is to picture ourselves walking into a river. And that river is a lavish river of his grace. And that river has a current and it's taking us somewhere. And so the prayer is that this current is taking us to know him more and more as we long to have a deeper and deeper relationship with him. These are gifts of his grace. And so the first pathway we looked at beginning of the year was really look at the pathway of God's word as a means of one of his greatest ways that he is helped us to grow in him, the way he speaks to us, the way he reveals himself to us, the way that we can learn what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. And there's something about us, we're in God's living and active word that's a means the Holy Spirit often uses to transform us. And I hope that this is reinvigorating your heart to be men and women of the word, that we're practicing that each and every day as we spend time being able to commune with him through his word. Heading into the Easter season, Lent season, we actually looked at the next pathway, the second pathway of God's grace. We talked about fasting. Now, fasting is a pathway to sharpen our spiritual focus as we walk in humility, increasing our hunger for God. Fasting ultimately is a sweet invitation given to us to draw near. Remember when Jesus taught, he said, it's not if you fast. What did he say? When you fast. He says, and when we fast, he will reward us. And I've been encouraged by talking to some of you who have maybe started to fast again or maybe fasted for the first time, and you're beginning to see those rewards in your life. And so again, that's why we send out that weekly fasting thing, inviting you on a weekly basis to fast with us. So today we're going to look at a third pathway. And the third pathway, third gift of his grace to us, is the pathway of prayer, of prayer. Now, as I say that, I'm sure there's many different emotions going through our minds. Unfortunately, prayer is often fits into the category of duty, not delight. We look at prayer sometimes like vegetables, like we know it's probably a good thing, we should be doing it, but we always don't have the desire for it. I hope that changes a bit for us this morning. It's also important to realize that I think, in my opinion, it's only the time I've lived in, but I think the times that we're living in makes it one of the most difficult times of all human history to be able to pray, mainly because of the many, many different distractions, all the things that are vying for our attention. I mean, we think about the invention of the smartphone in and of itself. That dealt a death blow to many of our prayer lives. Like, think about it. Billion-dollar companies hiring the smartest and the brightest people on the planet with one goal: to distract you. Their one aim is to monetize your attention, to make you addicted to your screen, and ultimately modify your behavior. Now, I'm old enough to remember life before smart screens, unlike some of you. I remember there's days you'd stop at a stoplight and you'd wait. You wouldn't see it as an opportunity to scroll a little bit. I remember days going to an appointment and sitting there waiting for someone, and guess what you'd do? You would wait. You wouldn't jump on your phone trying to catch up on a few things. Right, I remember the day when I'd go for a walk and not having this thing constantly shaking in my pocket, volunteering all kinds of things that I should be paying my attention to. Right, so with all these distractions, you know, there's a lot that's there. It's not just distractions, but I also say that our wealth as Americans and our technology also makes it and has rendered our prayers often as afterthoughts. Why should we pray for daily bread when you can call up DoorDash at any time of the day to deliver right to your doorstep? Seriously, when you have a health issue and you're sick, how often do you spend time praying about it? Or how much time do you spend researching? Hours and hours researching, giving up 5 or 10 or 20 different solutions that you spend the next months trying, and then maybe at the very end, if all those come up empty, we think about praying. Right? We have a lot kind of going against us. We have a lot going against us. With all this, if you're like me and you sit down and pray and your mind is so easily distracted, I'd be praying like, oh, Lord, would you pray for a family member? Would you help them to grow, Lord, grow? And, man, my grass is growing. I know I need to mow the lawn. And, oh, yeah, and I got to fertilize. Like, where am I going to get the fertilizer? Oh, Lord, like, if you're like me, your mind just tends to, like, totally go down all kinds of different roads, right? We're easily distracted. So prayers can take the backseat. I heard one person describe their prayer life this week as nothing more than worrying in God's general direction. Church prayer is a lot more than that by God's grace. So if you struggle with prayer, you're certainly not alone. So whether you're adding, rather than trying to add to our guilt this morning that we often feel associated with prayer, instead I'd like to remind us of the amazing invitation that our Lord has given us to draw near to him through the pathway of prayer. Because again, prayer is an absolute gift from him. David Mathis, in his book, Habits of Grace, which I'd highly suggest as we go through this series to pick up, it's really good. He's like, not only does God have God who wants to speak to us, how does he speak to us? We speak to us most generally through his word, right? But he's also a God who listens to us. Church, that is amazing. The God of the universe wants to listen. We have God's ear. That's a pretty big statement. Think about that for a moment. The God of the universe who keeps all things and upholds all things by the palm of his hands. Not only is he working out his sovereign plan throughout the universe, but he invites you and I to talk to him, to share our hearts with him, our joys, our sorrows, to draw near to him, as we pour out our hearts to him, passionately crying out to him. It's amazing. We, the creation, have the creator's ear. That's amazing. So let's look at this pathway together this morning here on this Mother's Day. As we start, I want to recognize with humility how big of a topic that prayer is. This is something we could be spending weeks and weeks and weeks on. What makes this pretty difficult to teach in 1 week is you see all the different kinds of prayer in Scripture, the prayers of adoration, the prayers of intercession, God's people called to labor and intercede for different things. We see the prayers of contemplation, where we're just sitting before the Lord, listening to him. We see prayers of corporate prayers, the gift of praying together in community. There's all these different kinds of prayers. So knowing that we're just barely dipping our toe in this very deep pool this morning, my prayer is that every single one of us would take a step into that river And God would meet us in a very unique way to help us to grow as that river takes us to know him more and more through the gift, the absolute gift of prayer. So as we start talking about prayer this morning, there's no better place to learn from than that of Jesus. He's not only our perfect example of everything in life, but as we saw in Jesus' life throughout the Gospels, Jesus prioritized prayer constantly before the Father. So we're going to look at Jesus' pathway. We're going to look at this pathway that God's given us through Jesus' example. Now, there's a lot of places in the Gospels we can go. I'm just going to start in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark's kind of the action gospel. He like gets going really quickly, boom, 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 boom. Jesus comes on the scene. He invites his followers to follow him. He begins to demonstrate his compassion and the glory of him being God himself by doing the supernatural and healing many people. And there in chapter 1, as he begins to heal many people, and we see him healing Peter's mother-in-law, we see in verse 32 of chapter 1, it says this. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So again, we stop there for a second. So after a very long day, masses of people being in need, continually coming to Jesus for help. Jesus heals them, continuing to help heal them, saying, and then it says, after dark, it continues. The people were coming to his door well into the night who had diseases, who had demons. Again, keep in mind, Jesus was God. We see that being demonstrated here. He had power over the physical as he healed people to demonstrate who he was. But Jesus was also man, meaning he experienced everything that we experience in our human condition as men, as women. You can imagine that he was exhausted by all this activity, emotion, trying to minister all the needs of the people coming to him. It would be pretty easy to imagine that when Jesus' head hit the pillow that night, he was exhausted. And yet we see just a few hours later, after he goes to bed, what do we see? We continue in verse 35. It says, and rising early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon or Peter and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came. And he went through all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And so again, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus' humanity, needing sleep just like you and I need sleep, felt tired like you and I feel tired. He felt exhausted how you and I feel exhausted. And yet, what did he do before even the sun came up? Got up early. He spent time with the Father in prayer. He set out time to be with the Father, even though he just spent hours and hours and hours ministering to others. And it's interesting in my mind that after spending time with the Father, what does Jesus do? He gets his marching orders from the Father. So as they come to find him, you know, the people have all their needs. He says, all right, we're going to go. We're going to have a different direction. We're going to actually go to the other cities throughout Galilee. He got his marching orders from the Father, which is interesting for me because, again, I'm not Jesus, and you're all very thankful for that. For me, it would have made sense to stay there. All the stuff's happening. All these people are coming. All this great ministry's happening. You know, there's something in that time with the Father that the Father directed him, and so they got up and they went into the next city. There's a few things that this should beg some questions in our mind. What did Jesus believe that led him to prioritize prayer the way we see him doing in the Gospels? If Jesus, in his humanity and being tired and exhausted after meeting all the needs of people late into the night, what did he have to believe in order to be awakened the next morning without the proper amount of sleep to get up before the sun even came up to steal away and to spend time with his Father? Well, I think there's a few things that he did know. He must have had to believe that spending time with the Father, even more so than physical sleep that we all need, was more important. It was more refreshing. It was more life-giving than even sleep that we long for and even need. We have to have to believe that ultimately he believed that the Father was going to give him the true strength and true wisdom and true direction so that he could walk in submission to the Father. So as Jesus walked on the earth, modeling this for us, this complete submission to his Father and his Father's will, the Father directs him, gets up early, and sends them on their way. Now, this is one example of Jesus prioritizing time with the Father through prayer. But man, there's many more examples throughout the Gospels. In your notes, I put several different passages from the Gospel of Luke. And so this is some of the ways that Luke talks about Jesus' prayer life. It said Jesus often or frequently would draw or would withdraw to a lonely place or a distraction-free place to pray. We see Jesus escaping the hustle and bustle of the city, oftentimes go to the mountains and to pray. We see often when Jesus was the most busy and when the needs were most pressing on him, times he would spend the whole night in prayer. Or he'd get up early before the sun would come up to get away to pray. It doesn't seem like prayer was a duty to Jesus. It wasn't like vegetables that he should eat. It was something that he longed for, or something that he saw not as just necessary, but he delighted in them. Not only do we see Jesus modeling this for us, but you have to ask yourselves a question. If Jesus, the Son of God, drew away that often to be able to pray, how much more do we need him? All right, that's convicting, is it not? And so we can search the rest of the scripture for so many different examples of what different prayers that are modeled not only by Jesus and saints of old and the Psalms and prophets and apostles and faithful women like Mary and other great women throughout the Word of God, right? These are great to study and learn from. But what I want to do is just for a few moments is to look at a few of the purposes of prayer. And I say few very specifically because there's a whole lot more than what we're going to cover this morning. But here's a few reasons of why we're invited to pray. The first reason I would say this is that why do we prioritize prayer? What's the purpose of prayer? It's to know him. It's to know him. When you take prayer at its most basic and simple thing, it's just talking to God. It's relational at its core. And so the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, the epistle of joy, as he writes from a prison cell, shares ultimately what it's all about. And again, if Paul had a way to like be proud about his like religious activity, it was him. And yet we see in chapter 3, him putting no confidence in his flesh and all those different religious activities, right? If anybody could have done that, it was Paul. But he counts them, he says, as lost for the sake of Christ. So right after talking about what it's not about, a bunch of religious activities, religious boxes to check, which prayer would certainly fall into that category for some, he tells us in verse 7 of chapter 3, book of Philippians, but Paul says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Knowing. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I what? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection from the dead. And so again, what is Paul saying here? Above everything else in the Christian life, he says, my desire, my goal is to know God more and more, to be united with Jesus in his life and his death that we just talked about during Thanksgiving or during Easter time, the resurrection, that he would relationally connect with the risen Lord. Thus, prayer, or I would say any of the disciplines, church, are just simply means for us to know him more and more. Like, this is really important because oftentimes I think we look at prayer as asking for God, asking things from God. Right? We think of prayer as kind of making those requests to him. And we're going to see that's part of it. We'll see that in a moment. But I'd argue that's only a part and maybe not the most important part. So prayer is not just a way to get things from God. Church family, it's a way to get God. It's a way to get him. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to know him. He wants us to talk and relate with him and to relate to him. He wants us to be honest and real and to bear our hearts and our burdens to him, the one who really cares. And so prayer is not just a religious activity that Paul counted as a loss. No, it's not just a discipline that we must do if we're good Christians and want to keep God on our good side, but instead it's a chance to encounter the living God of the universe. So C.S. Lewis famously said, he said, prayer in the sense of petition or just asking of things, he says, that's just a small part of it. He says, instead, though, prayer is confession and penitence are its threshold, adoration, its sanctuary, the presence and the vision and enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. So coming to God himself, Lewis says, is in prayer, is to enjoy him, is to relate him, is to worship and adore him, to be in his presence. That's the great and true treasure. Now, if it's true that prayer is just talking to God, then keep in mind who we're talking to. On one hand, we're talking to God Almighty, the God of the universe, the one who upholds all things. As we approach the Lord, we approach him in awe and reverence and respect and worship. But on the other hand, we come before our perfect heavenly Father who through the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, you know me, you love me, you're with me, and you invite me to draw near to the throne of grace. So prayer, most important things about prayer, it's a place where we know him more and more. Secondly, I'd argue that's also a place of aligning our hearts with his. Prayer is often the means by which God changes our heart. Now, again, we can see examples of this all over Scripture, but what came to my mind was thinking about our Lord as a perfect example. Mark chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the way to the cross, right before he's arrested and he's going to be put through a sham trial and crucified on a Roman cross, he knows what's getting ready to happen. We see Jesus once again pulling away to be with the Father. Late in the night, we hear his prayer. The prayer is captured. It's beautiful. It says this, Mark chapter 14, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed, Father, if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, though, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Now we witness a couple important things in this prayer of Jesus. One, we see his anguish. He knows what's coming, his arrest, his beatings, his mockings, his crucifixion. And with this great authenticity and honesty, he cries out to the Father, Lord, please take this cup from me. That cup is the cup of God's wrath that he was getting ready to experience, all the wrath of God being poured out for the sin of all those who had put his faith in him. That he was going to endure for the first time, not just the horrible, painful death of crucifixion and humiliation, but separation from Father for the first time. He knew what was coming. And very honestly said, Father, please, please, please take this cup from me. Let me just stop there for a moment. Aren't you glad that the Father did not answer that prayer? Because if he did, we would have no hope here this morning. But instead, Jesus very simply, as he aligns his heart with the Father, says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Church is often what the Lord does when we come to him humbly and dependently in prayer. When we cry out to him and we're honest, but we also understand that he is the creator and we're the creation. We want to come underneath and depend on him. Another great place you can see this is all over the Psalms. One of the things we talk about when we're studying through the Psalms is, you know, Psalms has this beautiful way of being able to meet us where we're at. Like the Psalms are filled with human emotion. Like they meet you where you're at. So you see the psalmist oftentimes, you know, like crying out to the Lord and having, you know, confusion and doubts and, Lord, where are you? And then we also see the psalmist often in the Psalms turn and begin to fix his eyes on the Creator God and be able to focus on his character. And we see a turn often that happens there where then perspective is gained and trust is given. And you see the whole psalmist countenance before the Lord change. It's in that place of dependence and surrender where our hearts are often changed. This is why the theologian Arthur Pink said it this way. Prayer is not so much as an act as it is an attitude of dependency, a dependency on God. And church, I'm sure you can think of many times in your life, I can think of many times in my life, of just when there's been so much angst and there's been so much confusion and there's been so much just pent up inside. And yet being able to come before the Father and to be real and to be authentic, being able to cry out to him, how God will often change my heart and give me perspective as I fix my eyes on him through prayer. And he often changes me. He often changes even the ways that I'm thinking about things. Prayer does that. It aligns our heart with his. It changes us. That's another great reason I think we should pray, is because it aligns our heart to him. But then thirdly and lastly, I would say this. And I would say lastly because there's a whole bunch of other things that we could actually look at, but just what we're going to cover today is that one of the reasons that we pray is to actually make our request known to him. We see this all over Scripture, God inviting us to be able to bring our requests to him. We see this over and over again. And as we do so, I think one of the most important things is to remember who we're bringing our request to. Yes, the holy God of the universe who has the power to do all things and who's invited us to the blood of Jesus to call him Abba, Father, one who loves us as a father loves his own children. Remember Jesus, when he's talking about prayer in Matthew 7, said this. Think about what this would do in your own heart to believe this, how it would draw you near to want to make your request known to God. Jesus invited them. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's a good father. And if we as earthly fathers, and maybe on Mother's Day we could say mothers as well, want to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Father, who is good in everything that he does and sees all things, want to give good gifts to us? And therefore, we're invited to make our request known to him. All of our requests. Give us this day our daily bread. That's about as basic need that we have. Praying all things and bringing all things before him. Philippians 4, in this great, like, just reminder of what prayer does for us, encouraging us to reject our self-sufficiency and coming to him. Philippians chapter 4 puts it this way: do not be anxious about anything. Do you know what anything means in the Greek? Anything, okay? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, this is just one invitation all throughout Scripture to bring our request to the Lord. What an invitation to bring our needs, our requests to the one who is completely in control, who's good in everything he does, and who loves us as a father loves his children. That's amazing. Let me encourage us as we pray, though. We pray as the creation, not as the creator, meaning we don't ultimately know what's right. So we pray with a sense of humility, knowing that he is good, that he's for us, and that he ultimately knows what is best for us. So we don't demand things of God. We ask him for things. We submit things to him. Now, one of the things that I've found for people that keeps them from praying, one of the biggest barriers in people's lives that keep them from praying, is this idea of unanswered prayers. Yeah, but I prayed and it didn't work. I prayed about this for all this time and it didn't work. Well, maybe it's not so much about unanswered prayers, but God maybe not answering the prayers in the way that we wanted him to answer them. And that's a humbling place to be, as we recognize that God's not just a genie in the bottle giving us what we need. We don't know ultimately what's best for us. He does. He's not a Santa Claus that's just trying to reward us for being naughty or nice and giving us what we want. He is God Almighty who knows us, who loves us, who knows what's best. And so prayer is this place where we make those requests. We're also in humility, trusting the Lord with our hearts, leaning not on our own understanding. And so it's in that posture of humility and trusting in him more than we trust ourselves that we submit our desires and requests to him. And we do that over and over and over again. And it brings him honor as we, as his children, come to him and make those requests. Ben Patterson, who's an author and a speaker, he came out to our men's retreat many years ago, and he was talking about prayer in this men's retreat, and he was talking about just those unanswered prayers and how we should be posturing ourselves in this kind of place of dependence as we come and bring our requests before the Lord. And so he said it this way, which I really appreciate. He said, God knows we need him more than we need the answer to prayer. There's oftentimes when those things in your life and we're crying out to him, what we ultimately need is him. And by us coming to him, we're acknowledging that and we're putting him in this glorious place of being God as we draw near to him in dependence. And so, church, these are just some, I would say, of the reasons that the Lord is inviting us to pray and to draw near to him. It aligns our hearts with his. It's a place that we know him, and it's humility where we make our requests before him in dependence. And so let me encourage a few of us that are here today. And again, because this is Mom's Day, let me start with you moms. You know, I think about this invitation here on Mother's Day. And I'm glad that it's an invitation because for you moms, like, prayer is not another thing for you to feel like you're missing the mark on. It's not something else that you should be doing or another burden for you to carry. Instead, it's a sweet, sweet invitation, reminding you that you do not have to carry all the burdens of motherhood on your own, all the many facets and challenges of motherhood. You do not have to face them alone. Moms, I know that many of you feel overwhelmed. You feel way in over your head from the burdens of motherhood. You feel like you need wisdom. You don't know how to handle the many different issues that motherhood serves up to you on a daily basis. And if that's you, and part of every single mom who's here, I think can feel that in some way, well, the good news is God is inviting you to draw near to him through this incredible pathway of his grace. The prayer is a way to come to the Father, let him minister to you. It's that place of dependence, knowing it's okay not to have it all together because there's one who does and it's not you, so you can draw near to him. He gives his wisdom abundantly. He invites those of you who are weary, who are burdened, to come to him because why? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let him carry the burden for you. Right? Motherhood, it can be a lonely place. And yet for you moms, you're not alone. You're not alone. That's good news. That's really, really good news. You can continue to come to him and relate to him and ask questions of him and enjoy his presence. So, moms, I have a great gift for you on Mother's Day. It's the gift of prayer. It's the gift of prayer. And moms, one of the most significant things that you can do to have an influence in this world is to pray for your children. I think we're going to be shocked when we get to heaven to see what the prayers of so many moms in this room have accomplished. It's a beautiful gift. There's some of you here that are here this morning and you're here and you have yet to put your faith in Christ. You've yet to bend your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you or here this morning, maybe your mom drug you to church this morning and trying to appease her, you're here. We're glad you're here. We're really thankful that you're here. And I'm actually going to invite you to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense as you are trying to wrestle through who is God and what does my relationship with him look like. I'm going to challenge you to pray. I'm going to challenge you to pray. And to pray, Lord, if you are there and you are real, then would you reveal yourself to me? If you pray this very dangerous prayer, I trust that God will reveal himself to you. It may be through the different circumstances in your life. It may be through different people that he's brought into your life, but I believe that he will answer that prayer. So if you're here this morning without Christ, I would invite you to pray and ask him to reveal himself to you in a special way. For all of us who are here today and you're a follower of Christ, you know, one of the things that Christians have always been known for, what was the early church known for? Several different things, but one of the things that they were devoted to was what? It was prayer. Like, I long to be a church that would be said of us, that we are devoted to the Lord in prayer. Not because we're good Christians and we should do it, but because we see the beauty of this invitation and they want to draw near to him. Man, that we'd be a people who would draw near in dependence. See, our prayer lives oftentimes become a little bit of a window into our heart. How much you pray or not praying often sometimes is a revealing way of how much are you trusting in yourself or how much are you trusting in God. Oftentimes our prayerlessness is often because we think too much of ourselves and we trust ourselves too much. And so in prayer, we get this chance to be able to recognize, I don't have what it takes and I need you desperately. I need you desperately, more than what I can accomplish on my own. Over Easter weekend a few weeks ago, there was a large atheist conference in the Midwest on Easter weekend. People from all over America gathering to celebrate there's no God, which seems like a really weird thing for me to celebrate and to travel for. But that's what happened in the Midwest. And one of the things they did while we were all gathered here and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus was one of the things they did during this weekend was actually gather all the people that came to this conference, and they actually made meals for a lot of the homeless in the city. And one of the justifications for why they were doing that was quoting Madeline Murray O'Hare, which is a really renowned atheist. Her life is actually fascinating. I kind of got caught up actually a little too much time on the internet, like looking up her life yesterday. It is the saddest life you can imagine, living out the atheist worldview. She was the one actually brought to the Supreme Court the case that got prayer moved out of schools, and her children were actually the ones that she brought the case in their name. Little side note, one of her kids became a follower of Jesus, is now a pastor, a Baptist pastor. And he has some interesting things to say about his mom. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But this quote of trying to encourage them, well, why they should be doing this for the homeless, said this. Madeline Murray O'Hare, she's now passed, but she says, two hands working can do more than 1,000 clasped hands in prayer. Now, many of us are appalled that there was a big atheist convention on Easter weekend. But how much are many of us are functionally living out this atheist worldview, thinking, yeah, prayer's good, but if we're really going to get something done, let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that our faith is to have action. That's what the book of James is about. But church, one of the biggest actions we can take is to roll up our sleeves and labor and prayer to the one who does change the hearts of people and is in control of all things. That's one of the most significant things that we can do is to pray. Right? Prayer is that window into our hearts. It sees ultimately who we're trusting. And many of you are here, you're involved in a whole bunch of different ministries. You're involved in ministries in different ways. Let me just ask you, do you spend more time planning and preparing and doing the work of ministry compared to how much time you spend on your knees and praying for the God of the work of the universe to be able to work in that ministry? So let me challenge us as we bring this to a close is to step into this river of God's lavish grace by being a people that are committed to devoting ourselves to prayer by answering his invitation this morning. Now, there's many ways that we can begin to make prayer more part of our lives, but let me suggest a starting place, like we've done for each one of these pathways of God's grace, is to take the next 30 days and to commit 15 minutes a day, I would say at a regular time, to make it a habit in your life that you'd be devoted to prayer for 15 minutes a day. And I trust that as you and I do that, God will meet us in some sweet ways. There might be some things he has to overcome, some distractions that he's gonna have to overcome in our minds, but I trust he can meet us in a sweet way. So how do we pray? Well, I don't think there's necessarily a formula, even though the disciples asked Jesus, said Jesus, and they were like really familiar with prayer. They were in a praying culture. They were Jewish people. They knew prayer, but they saw Jesus pray like, Jesus, would you teach us to pray like how you pray? So he gave them the Lord's Prayer. So that can be a great model for prayer. You see other great models in Scripture when you're kind of reading through God's Word and there's someone praying, I would stop and try to observe what's going on and use those as model prayers. But the thing I'd like to encourage you to do this morning is something I learned as a brand new Christian many, many, many years ago was simply to use the acronym ACTS as a way to kind of drive or to structure a time to pray. And it's super simple. And anybody can remember it, which has been what's really helpful for me over the years. And so it starts out with the A of ACTS being adoration. You start out adoring and worshiping God. There's something about being reminded of who he is. This is where it mixes really well with what I challenge you to do at the beginning of the year, like making God's word a significant part of your daily life. And so as you spend time in the word, that fuels your idea of who God is and what he's doing. And that can then fuel you to praise him and to worship him. So we start out with adoration, just like the Lord's Prayer says what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Great are you. Worthy are you. We worship you. So starting out in worship. Tim Keller says it this way. He said, you should not begin to pray for all you want until you realize that in God, you have all you need. So we start out with just getting our eyes fixed on him. As we see God for who he is, and oftentimes if you're like me, that's going to lead you to how much you're missing the mark. And so this idea of confession is just a regular practice of believers. As we confess our sin to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, 1 John says. So as I see before the Lord that the ways that he is, and I begin to see what I am not, and the proper response is just to agree with God. That's all confession is agreeing, God, I missed the mark here. And so this morning, like literally before I came here this morning, as I was thinking about and adoring God, and I realized that for me to stand before you all and to teach about prayer is a little bit hypocritical because this is an area of my life that I really want to grow in. And so I confess that to the Lord. He knows that. But I want to grow in that. And so I confess that to him. God, would you make me more dependent upon you? Would you help me not to trust in myself so much? Because I keep defaulting to what I can crank out. I don't want to do that. So we confess. Third, as we confess, and it should lead us to a time of thanksgiving. Oops, I want to go backwards. Is a thanksgiving. As we realize that we do miss the mark, that we realize, oh, the beauty of the gospel, Jesus, thank you for doing for me what I could never do for myself. And leads us to that praise of just gratitude, thanking him for all the things we can thank him for. Like we're such a complainy people. This can revolutionize our hearts just by spending time thanking him for everything that we can thank him for. And then finally, getting to that place of supplication. All right, here's my requests. I think most of us start with supplication. We don't venture beyond it. That's why I think this is so good for our hearts. And so, practical suggestions. As you enter into this 15 minutes of prayer for the next 30 days to try to make it a regular habit in your life, is to get away from distractions. Leave your phone away from you. Find that place in your home that you can actually be distraction-free. Maybe that's a little closet. Was it Jonathan Edwards' wife had all these kids would like pull up her apron over her head like that was her little prayer closet, you know? Like, do what you need to do to get away and, you know, probably better to be kneeling at your bed than in bed so you don't fall asleep, even though it's one of my favorite things to do is pray and fall asleep. But, like, if you're trying to devote this time to him, try to find that distractionless place. Also, I've just found, because I'm such a distractible person, for me, praying out loud is really important. And so, whether I'm on a prayer walk, which is a great place for me to kind of get away from distractions, like, even though I'm walking through my neighborhood, I'll pray out loud. Praying, if I'm there at my bedside, praying out loud, because it keeps me focused. Sometimes journaling out things can actually help. So those are some practical suggestions. For the next 30 days, for 15 minutes a day, to seek the Lord in prayer. To seek the Lord in prayer. Let me encourage you, though, don't limit your day to those 15 minutes. Let that just be a devoted time. Then the rest of your day, as things come up through your day, then cry out to him. He's there. He's with us. And so I want to challenge us to be a people that are devoted to prayer. So with that, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let me just pray and ask the Lord to make us a people who see him rightly and who want to be able to pray. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for all these different pathways that you've given us for us to draw near to you, Lord. And God, as a people, I think there's many people like myself who are here this morning who long to be more and more devoted in prayer because we see that as a place of peace. We see that as a place of surrender. We see that as a place of perspective. And yet it seems like all these things are constantly vying for our attention, Lord, and we want to put those aside, and Lord, we want to be able to fix our eyes on you. So help us to be a people that pray. Help us not to see this as an obligation or a duty, but help us to see them as delights and invitation to draw near to you. And so, Lord, grow us in this way and help these next 30 days just to help this to be ingrained into our hearts that would be a way that we would practice for the rest of our lives for your name's sake and for your glory, Lord. We love you and we worship you, and all God's people said, amen.